Good morning. It is indeed a joy to come together and allow the joy of the Lord to fill our hearts as we worship Him. And it is worship that is a manifestation of our relationship with God. It lifts us up. It helps us to make it through difficult times. It is the place that we go where we need reassurance, is to go before the Lord in prayer on bended knee. And it is with those things in mind that we come together to see what God has instructed us to do and how God has chosen us to be a part of His creation. There is a statement made in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 25 that Jesus says, a house divided apart of itself cannot stand. A house divided against itself cannot stand. That's why it's so important that within families that we are one and that we are moving in the right direction together, and that we go to God's word to see what God has said and see how we are supposed to live. Because if we don't, then it becomes a house divided. And once that takes place, it is hard to reconstruct everything the way that God intended for it to be. So this morning we're going to look at what parents owe children. And it's important for us to understand that once we become parents, that imposes upon us certain obligations and certain responsibilities. If you look at, like for instance, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, that one thing God intended for parents to do is to bring up their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And when parents do that, then the children are blessed because they've chosen to follow God's words. Parents have obligations to their children that go beyond food, clothing, and shelter, although that is a part of it. So the first thing we'll point out is that parents owe children the right example. And the truth of the matter about example is that there is going to be an example. Now, it's up to us to decide whether or not that example is going to be good or bad, but it's going to take place. That's why we constantly need to be checking ourselves to make sure that we're living the way that God intended for us to live. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, this is Paul writing, and he says this. He says, "You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart." We are expected to be an example. And the bottom line about being an example, it is in every aspect that a Christian is to be. We are to be setting an example. And in talking about children, we are to be able to set an example so that they can see the difference between the way that we live and the way the world lives. That's our obligation as parents. Paul said being an example is known and read by all men. And they teach us. Examples teach us values. And values sometimes that remain forever, whether good or bad. But it's important to understand the power of influence and the power of example. You see, parents, children are motivated to do what's right when they are impressed and they see their parents worshiping God. That plants a seed in their minds about what's important. So when we go to worship God together, we are teaching by example. And it's powerful. When children are with us and they hear us speak, are they hearing godly things from us? Children watch us as we pray. They listen to the things that we complain about. They see us oftentimes in a different light than we've ever intended. Do they understand that the Bible is important to us? Do they see by our example that we sit down and that we open the Bible and we talk to them about what God has said? In Genesis chapter 18, Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, this is what God said about Abraham. It says, I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and to do justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. In other words, what he has promised to him. We are an example not only to our children, but to our grandchildren and to other children as well. It's important that our children see faithfulness at work. One of the saddest things I remember reading about young people and why young people would leave the church is they said because, you know, their parents did not seem to be committed. And when they were talking about being committed, it's not just being here every Sunday morning and every Sunday night or every Wednesday night or every time that we have a gospel meeting. It is personal involvement in the lives of each other outside of the walls of the building where we come to worship. And so the children concluded that if it's not important for our parents to live outside of these walls what God has said, why should I do that? And so they left. They were searching and looking for something that was complete and that was whole and that would build them up. We as parents have a responsibility to leave that example for our children in everything that we do. A second thing, if you turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 6. This is what God emphasized. You see, parents owe their children a knowledge of God and of God's word. And it's up to us as parents, to give them that. In Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 6, this is what Moses recorded. And these words which I commanded you today shall be in your heart. That's Jehovah. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Parents, teach your children. Take every opportunity that you can to teach them what is right and how they should live. In Deuteronomy 31 and verse 9. This is what is recorded, that Moses wrote this law and delivered the law to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time, in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, then all Israel comes to appear before the Lord. When all Israel comes to be before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing, and gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God, and carefully observe all the words of the law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. What is the emphasis? It is the law of God. As parents, we have an obligation to teach them about the law. You know, we're real keen on finding a place where our kids can go to school. We're concerned about secular education. The question is, are we as concerned about spiritual education as we are with secular education? Bible classes at the church building are a supplemental approach. The obligation and the responsibility lies with each household, with each parent. Children deserve to hear about salvation, to hear about all the wonderful things that God has done for his people down through the ages. And we learn about that when we read God's law. That's important, so important for us to do that. The question is, do we take time every day to talk to our children about God, about his power, about his love, about his redeeming nature? We should be doing that. Sometimes we get so busy that we forget. And maybe it's time to reevaluate the structure of our lives, to see whether or not there are changes that we can make that will allow us to emphasize more the Word of God and what God has in store for us. A third thing. God intends that we owe our children discipline and respect for authority. That's our obligation. If you turn over to 1 Samuel, chapter 3, and verse 13. We're actually going to start reading in verse 11. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from the beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. It's not enough to say, don't do it. He said that judgment will come upon Eli's house because Eli failed to correct and to control his children. Because, as the scripture says, they remained vile. And he, seeing that and knowing that, he did not restrain them. Parents, it's our responsibility to restrain our children. That's ours, not somebody else's. Sometimes we seem to be afraid to discipline our children. And the truth of the matter, don't ever be afraid of doing what God wants you to do. That's the only way that our children are going to learn the fear of the Lord, is if they know that we're trying to do what God wants us to do and live the way and teach them. In Proverbs chapter 13, Proverbs 13 and verse 24 says this. And these passages in Proverbs about discipline and restraint and setting a good example, there are a myriad of them. This is only a small sampling of them. Verse 24 of chapter 13 says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." I think that word "promptly" is important. That's a parent's responsibility. The writer of Proverbs tells us that discipline removes foolishness and it produces wisdom. In Proverbs 22, and verse 15 says this. Proverbs 22 and verse 15, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him." The rod of correction. Chapter 29. Chapter 29 and verse 15, we'll read through verse 18. It says, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." There was a philosophy years ago that was more of a laissez-faire approach to child rearing. It was more of a hands-off and let your child do what comes naturally. The man that espoused that 20 or maybe 30 years later said he was wrong. But what had happened was, during that interim when he was influencing people, it turned out, homes were laid waste because they applied what he was speaking about. But he realized what it was that he has done. Verse 15 of Proverbs 29 says, "The rod and rebuke gives wisdom. A child left to himself brings shame to his mother. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law." Is that what we're teaching our children? One of the greatest disasters that has come in our generation is that love, abundant love, is really the only thing that matters, and that discipline is unnecessary. But the reality of it is that discipline is a manifestation of love. And we forget that. God understands about that. If you go back and read passages like Hebrews chapter 12, how important it is. And he talks about God disciplining his people, but he does it because he loves his people. It's not because he despises them, but he loves them. We owe our children discipline and understanding. In Jeremiah chapter 10, Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 24. Says this. Well, let's go to verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. That ought to give us a clue about where we ought to be looking for direction and for instruction. I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Verse 24, O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. He's not saying don't correct, but do it with a loving hand. And not to the point of discouragement. Paul over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21 speaks to that very thing. Chapter 3 and verse 21 says this, Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. I think this is what Jeremiah was talking about. How we deal with our children. The thing about discipline is you never want to inflict discipline to the point that it's going to break somebody's spirit. It's our responsibility to strengthen that spirit so that they can turn to God and live the way that God would have them to live. A fourth thing is that parents owe their children love, affection, and time. If you go back to chapter 22 of the book of Proverbs and verse 6, it says, Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. If you train up a child the way that you understand that he is bent, then when he's older, he is not going to depart from that. That's our responsibility to teach our children. And might I add that teaching our children is not just for the time in which they are living in our house. The relationship that we have with our children is going to always be there. We have an obligation to help them navigate things through life, even when they are older. That's the only way that they're going to learn. We have a God-given obligation and responsibility to rear our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. We owe our children love and affection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 4. And even though this passage is dealing about relationship within a local church and how important it is to understand how overarching the concept of love is, that love can be adapted to any of our relationships. And so when we talk about giving love to our children and teaching them about love, we go back to what the apostle said about it. Verse 4 says, Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I've been in homes in which what the parents have done is they've taken this scripture and they have put it on the wall where everyone can see it every day to remind us about the love that God had for us and the love in turn we are supposed to have for our fellow man and for our children as well. You see, what we owe our children takes time. And the thing about time is, as we've mentioned before, is that time is the one thing that you cannot get back. So we need to make the best of the time that we have. It speaks to the patience and the long-suffering of God. With God, time has no boundaries. With us, we need to take advantage of every opportunity to be what God would have us to be, to live the way He would have us to live. So let's turn over to Luke chapter 15. John read the story of the prodigal. But there are some things that we can learn from this story. If you keep in mind what he read for us earlier, I would call our attention to some of these things that at least stuck out for me. You see, the father hoped that his son was going to do the right thing. We all do that. Don't we hope that our children will do the right thing? When the son came back, there was no resentment. But when the son came back, the father rejoiced, and he wanted other people to come and rejoice with him. Because as it says, my son that was lost is now found. So we rejoice in that. There's an attitude within homes that makes it easier for children to come back if the home's foundation was built upon love and on God. You see, the father also wanted others to rejoice. They communicated with others. They told them what had happened. And they all came and they rejoiced with the father and with the son that had been lost but now is found. He praised his son. He also praised the elder brother. And sometimes that may be where we are. But you see, the father loved both of his children the same. And his children needed maybe different things at different times, the way that we deal with our own children. You see, even though the prodigal left, the father never stopped loving him. He never stopped wanting what was best for him. He never stopped hoping that he will turn and acknowledge and do the right thing. But now all of this started a long time ago. It didn't start just when the prodigal left or when the elder son was out in the field. You see, what happened was that the father loved his family enough that he laid a foundation of love, and the boys came to understand that. And the prodigal understood it. If he had not understood it, he wouldn't have felt like that he could go back. But a home that is based upon God, a home that is loving, always leaves the door open for a return to living the way that God wants them to live. You see, the boy felt like he could come back to his father even though he was estranged. And the father received him even though he was estranged. But you see, the thing that drew the prodigal back to his home was what he was taught and the atmosphere that the father laid for them. And so the result is, in verse 32, Well, verse 31 says, "And the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Your brother who was dead, he's alive. Rejoice. Is that the way our homes are? Are our children understanding what motivates us to make our homes a place where God is welcome, where God lives, where God is taught, where God, points out how important His word is, and where we listen to what God said? The challenge is with every family, with every parent, to go back to the word of God, to see what He says, for us to change our lives to conform to His will. Rearing children is such an important and an awesome responsibility. But it's like being a Christian. Rearing children depends upon the heart of the person the heart of the child and the heart of the parent. Just like when we become a Christian, our success from a spiritual perspective is based upon our hearts and whether or not our hearts are turned to God. You see, it's God's wish from the very beginning that children are a part of families, and that children are to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And children, as God said in the beginning to Adam and Eve, to be fruitful and to multiply. That's what God wants from us. And He gives us examples. He gives us good examples and He gives us bad examples. So we look to the truth of what God has said. So we plan and we prepare and we study so that we can know how it is that we as parents are to rear our children. It's a wonderful responsibility that we have. And the time to start preparing for that is as we're growing up. Always take an opportunity, parents, to plant the seed, to Bible class teachers, to plant the seed, to show them what love and hope and honor and respect, what all those things are. From the very beginning, God said that we are to teach them His law everywhere we go and at every turn. God wants us to be a part of His kingdom and a part of His life that He has prepared for us. So this morning, if you have not put God first in your life, if you have not been obedient to His call, you can change that. You can become His child this morning. Or as a child of God, if you're struggling with things in your life, if you're struggling with things in your own family, go to God. Spend hours in prayer to Him. Understand that God will help you when you turn to Him. Live the way He would have you to live. So whatever your need, won't you come while we stand and sing?